Well, turn with me, if you have a Bible or a device that contains a Bible, to Mark chapter 10, a short little passage this morning. We're going to read 13 through 16 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "And they," that would be parents within the crowd, "were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Father, again, open our eyes today to your word. Let it speak powerfully to correct and change and encourage us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wondered, I looked up a painting again this week. Sorry, I get stuck on these things. And so I looked up this painting. This is Nicholas, how would a Dutchman pronounce this? Mees? Something like that. 1652 or 53, he painted this. Jesus blesses the little children. Now, there are actually lots of paintings of this event in Jesus' life, like a lot. And it's interesting that artists would be drawn to this. But I'm wondering, as you look at this painting, what do you see and what do you notice? What draws your attention in this painting? What catches your eye? And that's a real question, not a pretend question. What do you notice in this? Jesus is focused on the child. Yeah, okay, pretty clearly. He's got his eyes focused. Yeah. Okay, that's interesting, eh? That they're, they're distracted, it seems, right? Yeah, is that how you would interpret that, Mike? Yeah, maybe a little distracted. What else do you see here? Someone got a thought? Yeah, okay, so there's someone in the back holding the child up here. There's a kind of like realness to this, you know, like even this morning, kids are there, they kind of want to go, they don't want to go, I really want my dad right now. And so when I look at this picture, I see a kid who's like, notice the dress is, I think, a 17th century dress. It's not a dress from the time of Jesus. So that's interesting too. But the kid's collar's coming up, you know, it's like scrunching his cheeks up, you know, like there's a realness to this. This is not like some pristine, holy ceremony with no human element to it. It's very real, right? Anything else you notice? This child in the front here? Oh, interesting. Yeah. Man, you should have been an art critic. It's just so like your nature, right? Hunting, fishing, construction, and art critic. It's on your business card. So good. There's a... So he's saying there's an apple here, which could be all kinds of symbolism, right? Right? And then he's distracted, but his mom is trying to like say, no, this is actually important, trying to push the event. I love the humanness of it. Like this idea is almost pulling away is what you see at every baby dedication, right? Where the kid's like, who's this strange person that wants to pray for me? I don't know that I like this, right? There's a real humanness to this. Painting. Any last thoughts? I'm always curious about who's this guy? A lot of times artists in this era would paint acquaintances or people that weren't well known to them into the painting. So I don't know who this is. He's not completely dialed into the moment. I don't know what he's doing. Interesting. I got two comments. Here, go ahead. He's trying to figure out what's going on, yeah. Okay, and then someone in the back said? Oh, yeah, okay. So then, yeah, so perhaps a disciple who was part of the rebuke, and he's like trying to figure that out. Interesting, there was another painting that I thought about bringing, and you definitely have the disciples looking on like, what in the world is going on here? Like, this is not important. We got big fish to fry, and this is not it. You know, so there is that aspect to this story. Okay, any comments online there, Andrew? No comments? Okay. Well, Penny and I have puzzled over this passage many times. I didn't ask your permission to out us on this, but what is it about children that makes them a kind of model of the kingdom? We've often felt, forgive us, that children can be selfish and short-tempered and stubborn. Not our kids, other people's kids, you know? Fortunately, I got no kids here this Sunday. That's great. We've seen it. And, we've all had the grocery store checkout experience, maybe firsthand, but also second and third hand, right, where you're there and the kid wants candy and you don't want to give him candy and there's a fight and there's maybe some good parenting and maybe some not so good parenting. We've all been there. Okay, don't look at me like this. We've all been there. And children can be difficult, selfish, and stubborn. And that their behavior is not always exemplary. So in what way does Jesus mean that they're a model for us? Is this a question that's new? Like, have you thought of this question before? Or is this a new one for you? Sorry, my ear must have shrunk since last week. In what way are children a model? In what way are we to look to them? And why the business about welcoming them? That's really the question we want to wrestle with today. A couple of quick observations as we dig in this morning then. First of all, the disciples get it wrong. As a repeated refrain, disciples get it wrong so often. They're blocking the path to Jesus. And boy, said that way, that's really problematic, right? They're blocking the path to Jesus. We've been studying Mark for almost 2 years here. Have you noticed that the disciples get things wrong a lot? They are like bumbling foils to the teaching of Jesus. And this, I think, should warn us a little bit. It should give us caution that insiders can and do get it wrong. Insiders can and do get it wrong. They often mistake Jesus. Probably this is a cause for sober reflection for us. And definitely a reason for us to be suspicious when we think that we're right and everyone else is wrong. We should be real cautious about that point of view. There's a beautiful humility that God desires of his followers. Full confidence in him, not so much confidence in ourselves, right? That's what God desires. So, disciples get it wrong. Second, Jesus was indignant. He was much displeased. Jane Austen fans might say he was most seriously vexed. Great line. Love that line. He was greatly afflicted by this behavior. It's the only time in all four Gospels, there's only one time in all four Gospels, this word is used of Jesus, that he's said to be indignant in this way, and that should catch our attention. It's important. And we might ask, why should we talk about blessing children? Isn't there something more important we could talk about this morning? Something more urgent, something maybe gospel-oriented we should talk about? But this is sort of the point of the whole series, that sometimes we think things are important, and maybe we're wrong. And sometimes we think things are unimportant, and we might also be wrong. And Jesus says this is important. And if this sermon sounds a little familiar, it's because Jared preached it about 8 weeks ago, because it was mentioned in Mark a couple chapters ago, right? So Mark has chosen to emphasize it. Jesus has chosen to emphasize this, and we should probably pay attention to that. And to the extent that we ask those questions, isn't there something more important to talk about? I feel like we might be missing Jesus. It's important to emphasize what he emphasizes, and this event gains his most serious displeasure. We do well to pay attention to him. Third, there's this double emphatic statement. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them. Okay, there's not even a joiner in between. Just the double statement. Let them come, don't hinder. And I was trying to think of what's a comparable English statement? I could only come up with one. Maybe you have a few. A child that you're upset with, you would say, "You turn around and come back here this instant." You know, that's a parenting phrase that I am familiar with. I've heard other people use that. You turn around and come back here. It's a double statement, right? It's an emphatic double. I don't know what other statements we would do, we would say in English that would have that kind of emphasis. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. It's a command, if you like, to welcome children. So this idea of welcoming children is important to Jesus, so it's important to us. But still with this question, what is it about children that Jesus wants us, first of all, to welcome them, and second of all, in some sense, to be like them? What specifically is he saying here? So I've got four thoughts for you on this. First of all, the welcome of children, I suggest to you, demonstrates God's heart for the vulnerable. The welcome of children demonstrates God's heart for the vulnerable. It isn't that children have some special quality or status that they should be welcomed in. They have not got big bank accounts or resumes full of achievements. They are not seen as an opportunity for upward mobility. Children are not going to enhance your status in the world. They have not got much of anything to offer in terms of building our status. But that's sort of the point, isn't it? Welcoming children demonstrates that God cares for those who are most vulnerable in our world. Those who are overlooked are not overlooked by God. Those who are forgotten are not forgotten by God. And it's important that this sinks deep into our hearts. And we could go back to the disciples' behavior here. They have this recurring interest in searching out what will give them notoriety, prestige, power, and status. And this is why they block the path to Jesus. We haven't got time for this nonsense. We're going to the corner office. We're taking the throne. And we don't have time for children to get in the way. They're in the way of status pursuit. And so Jesus invites us to welcome children as a way of saying, this is God's heart. It's his nature to welcome the vulnerable. And he sees it differently. Children are a great example of the heart of God for those who have nothing to recommend themselves. Oh, man, that is good news for us. That is really good news. God cares because it's his nature to care for them. He is concerned for the most vulnerable. Second thought here. The welcome of children sets a different future in motion. I think we're all clear on childhood trauma and how it has a significant impact on the life of a person. That is that negative things that happen to us as children have long shaping impacts. That's not a mystery. Jared Ayton pointed me in the direction of a study called the Adverse Childhood Experiences Study. Probably says it all. You already know where this is going. Jared explains to me that in his work at the Donald Doucette Center, that this Adverse Childhood Experiences Study is basically his work every day. This is the nature of his work. Kids that have been mistreated and now find themselves in the disciplinary situation. It's a tough go. And so this study, I'll try to keep this PG. I don't want to go too deep here, but adverse childhood experiences can have a tremendous impact on future violence victimization and perpetration and lifelong health and opportunity. It's no mystery. They have lasting negative effects on health, well-being, as well as life opportunities, such as education and job potential. They increase risks, and I won't go into all the details of the risks, but they increase risks. I'm going to try to keep this light. Children who grow up in these environments face major, major headwinds. Maybe that's the easiest, simplest way I could say it. And if you're a teacher, if you work in this kind of work, you know, you see it every single day. And what I hope you see in this is that early childhood experiences have a way of really significantly impacting just about every area of your life. I think we understand like the psychological, emotional impacts, but health too. Socioeconomic situation is impacted by this. Even your finances are impacted. And the CDC lists several ways to mitigate the harmful effects of these experiences. And I'm just going to mention three of them. Strengthen families. like this is the work of the church. Let's strengthen families, right? Let's prevent. Number two, High-quality childcare, and for us to think about how do we care for our kids in Sunday school? How do we care for them in Awana? How do we care for them just in the minute-by-minute, day-to-day of life as they come into this building? How do we tell them, boy, God loves you. He cares about you. We do it with our actions. And number three, this is so important, connecting youth to caring adults and mentors. What a thing, eh? These things have a way to mitigate the effects, the negative effects on people. This is our job. This is why Jesus says, welcome children and don't push them aside. Don't toss them away as though they're unimportant. God cares. And I think we should think too about the converse, right? If negative experiences have lasting impact, then the welcome of children and viewing them as not an inconvenience but as a unique blessing has a lasting impact on them as well. So important. So important. And when you think about it over the long term, these children could grow up to be wonderful, loving parents who raise future generations of healthy, wonderful, loving kids. This is kingdom work. Point of it is that there's this missional aspect to welcoming children. It's missional. And it sets in motion a different future that might be felt for generations. So Jesus' command to welcome and bless children is really a call to take the long-term approach, not to my status growth, but to the growth of the kingdom, to strengthening the kingdom of God. Or maybe we could simplify it this way, to care for a child is to change the world. Really that simple. So centering children demonstrates God's heart for the vulnerable. It sets in motion a different future, but also the welcome of children upsets the schemes of status. See, again, our world is full of these status schemes, your bank account, the square footage of your house, the neighborhood in which you live, the job you hold, the influential friends you have. But I don't think that how much attention you pay to your children is a part of that equation at all. It's not going to earn you much. It's not. In fact, children probably get in the way of your bank account and your square footage and your better neighborhood and the higher position that you want at work. They probably get in the way. Jesus is in direct confrontation with our society. He's calling us out. And again, this is precisely the point that the welcome of children is a way of saying, I don't care about status movement. I don't care about status movement. I'm foregoing that. It's a kind of a revolution or an overthrow of the world system to say, I'm going to care for my kids. That's what I'm going to do. And Cameron and Kristen and Mike and Ange, you will not gain status by giving your care and attention to your kids. You just won't. You're going to forgo things because of it. And all of us, we won't gain advantage in the world by getting down on our knees and listening to the meandering, wild story of a kid. We won't get ahead. We got to be good with that, right? So, this is the point. When we obey Jesus in this way, we embody a different kingdom. We overthrow the system of our world. And so it's this act of resistance to give our time and energy to our children. And this week, my daughter Rachel sent me a funny article. Well, it's not supposed to be funny, I don't think. She sent me an article that she's reading in ethics class at university. The article, get this, is called, How Often Do Ethics Professors Call Their Mothers? And the key question is this, do ethics professors behave better than other people? It'd be interesting to take a vote here. Anybody think they behave better than other people? Anyone? Anyone at all? Nobody wants to take that. Tom's smiling. We all know they don't behave any better even than just other professors. So similar type people, they do not behave better. This is actually a study that was done by an ethics professor. Okay? He proved himself a bad person. And so they don't behave better. But the article went on to talk about how, like, we're often satisfied with solving mental problems of ethics, even if it never changes our behavior. So we'll imagine some ethical dilemma and we'll talk about this and debate it out, but really our behavior is not a part of it. That's not the way of Jesus. But near the end of the article, the author acknowledges that somehow the practice of doing right has a shaping effect on us that goes beyond our minds. The practice of doing right. More than all of the study of ethics and the writing of papers, actually choosing to do the right thing has a power of shaping our hearts to desire more good and more right. Obedience changes us. Often we think about it the other way, and maybe for lots of good reasons. We change and then we obey. We need that too. But the act of obedience is going to change us in ways that we probably can't even imagine. Right? So I'm so intrigued by this. There's a dynamism to obedience. There's a momentum to obedience. That when we say, Jesus says, welcome, kids, and we actually start to do it, we'll change in ways that we couldn't imagine. We'll change in ways that we couldn't predict. Right? God will change us in the act of obedience because he'll reshape us. It changes our tastes to desire the good and to desire the next act of obedience. So in ways that thinking about obedience can never do, we're invited to obey. Just do it. To see what obedience might do to us and how it might change us. It's a little complex, but what I'm trying to say is instead of a long lecture on, you know, what good ethics is, maybe we should just start doing what Jesus said and see how it changes our lives. Fourth, though, and this is my last point, why children? Why welcome? Verse 15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The fact that a little child has no status benefits to offer us, nothing to recommend themselves, no checklist of accomplishments, this is actually really important. Jesus is saying to us, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. If ever there was a time to say amen, this is it, right, Steve? This is how we enter the kingdom of God. No status, no checklist, no resume of why I deserve anything. Jesus is saying, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. You enter empty-handed. And I wonder if we're not all tuned to think that somehow we have to earn God's favor. We're all tuned that way. It just is so easy. It's so naturally a part of us. Even if we've been followers of Jesus for a long time, sola gratia Christians, grace alone, it can still be at the core of us that we've got something to earn before God. And somehow this dynamic of children teaches something different. I met a few new friends this week, and one of the friends I met from a Catholic background, and I won't go into all the details of their struggle or their challenge in life, but this kept coming up. He kept assuring me he's a good person. He kept saying, I'm a good person, really. I'm a good person. As though somehow, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? Somehow he needed to convey to me that he was worthy of my time and attention. He was worthy of God's time and attention. Friends, this is not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God says, become like a little child with nothing on the resume, nothing on the checklist, nothing to recommend themselves, and you will be received by God. Incredible stuff. Oh, what a beautiful thing. The acceptance of God is freely given. And this is a potent truth that comes to us through children. Well, wrapping up, I think that this is what Jesus means when he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Centering and welcoming children is going to change us to the kind of people who are not coming to God with our great accomplishments. Rather, we might just become the kind of people who don't care about status and just care about love. This is the nature of our God, his love for the vulnerable and his hatred of all the ways that we try to make ourselves great. This is our God. Welcoming children might be the overthrow of all these things. So, why welcome children? Why are they a model for us? Because this practice demonstrates the ethic of the kingdom. And in this practice, we might learn to receive the kingdom as a gift too. Yeah, beautiful. New Testament professor Mary Healy says it this way: children have no accomplishments with which to earn God's favor, no status that makes them worthy. In their dependency, they exemplify the only disposition that makes entrance into the kingdom possible, simply to receive it as a pure, unmerited gift. Man, that's great stuff. Well, let's pray together. Father, we repent this morning. We change our minds about status. We repent and we change our minds about what gains us favor with you. And we receive, even now, through the power of your Spirit, we receive the love and the grace and the mercy that comes to us through Jesus. Give us grace, Father, as a congregation, to be the welcoming presence in the very practical ways that our children need from us. Give us grace, all of us, that children, when children enter this building, when they're a part of this congregation, it would be a highlight and healing moment for them each week. Help us, Father, to honor Jesus in this way. We pray in his name. Amen.